This morning, I want to read to you several passages of Scripture. If you're writing them down or anything like that, or taking any notes, I know there are actually a couple of people that do things like that. So the Scriptures are Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 10 and 17 and 18, and then Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34, and 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. I'll repeat them again as I go along. But I want to do a little more reading of God's Word this morning and just a little reflection upon it and lead us into communion from that. I don't have a whole lot planned to say, but I've been here before when I didn't have that much planned to say and things changed, so... Hope that's a good amen.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 10 and 17 and 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards the heavens, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Then down in verse 17 and 18. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." In this passage here, we find the covenant that's referred to so many times throughout the Scriptures, the covenant that God made with Abraham, promising him an heir and many descendants and the land of the Middle East that he describes there. It's a time of establishing a covenant, and there's something important about this covenant. Did you notice what it said? And those of you that came to our prolonged study of Genesis remember this passage probably. It's one we talked about a great deal and talked about the significance of this covenant making. Just imagine the day and the time. I mean, these animals were ritually slain in the prescribed way. They were cut in half, laid opposing each other, each half opposing each other. And then at night, when it became dark, an oven, a smoking oven, and a burning torch came and passed through them. See, this was a common type of covenant that was practiced in the ancient Near East. It was a covenant that generally was made between two equal parties. Just say, for instance, if you and I were making a covenant about selling a piece of land or an animal, we would come together, we'd make an agreement, and we would be as equals. We would make a covenant. We would both do something like this, and then together we would pass through it. And the symbolism of it is that if I fail to keep my end of the bargain, if you fail to keep your end of the bargain, may this same kind of thing happen to us. May we be just cut to pieces. May we be torn in two if we don't live up to our end of the bargain. But you see, the significant thing about this passage and what's different about this covenant that happens here is if you notice that Abraham did not walk through it, or Abram as he's still called at this point, it's only the presence of God that goes through it. It is God's grace that establishes this covenant with Abraham. Abraham doesn't have to do anything. He is just a recipient of what God is promising to do. Grace. You want to say there's no grace in the Old Testament? Well, there's been grace from the very beginning, folks. Right here in the beginning, in the establishment of God's chosen people, whom we are part of, heirs, descendants of Abraham, spiritually at least, we, in the very beginnings of who we are as a people, are recipients of God's grace. You remember last week what I talked about? A moment of grace? Talked about the scripture where Jesus issued the command, the call to go out, the great commission to go out just before he was ascended into heaven, to go out and make disciples in the name, and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And talked about the passage from Revelation where the consummation of time was coming down. Christ was about to return, and that he was revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That the period of time between those two incidents, the period of time between when Christ ascended, when he gave that command, and to the point where he returned, that is the only period of time in all of history. That will be the only period of time in any realm of existence in which there is a moment of grace extended to humanity, which the only place this side of eternity to where the knee will bow and we can confess Jesus Christ as Lord and receive salvation. It's a point of grace we see here, even preceding that God's grace is present throughout all of His Word. We move on then, and I want to read the passage from 1 Corinthians before I read the Jeremiah passage. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Very familiar passage, one that's used in our observance of communion, the Lord's Supper. Read many, many times. But this is also a moment of grace, folks. This is also a time when the covenant that was instituted with Abraham and fulfilled in Jesus Christ is remembered. And we are able to once again come into the grace of God. John Wesley thought and preached and taught that communion was one of the ways that it was a mysterious way in which the grace of God was able to work and empower people in this world today. How many of you have ever felt that same empowerment, that same touch of grace, just by coming up and just by knowing? Now, this is not the blood and the body of Jesus. That's the Catholic Church teaches something very similar to that. But we don't believe that as Protestants. It is symbolic of what Christ did. It is symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus. We're not cannibals. We don't consume that. It was a big sticking point in the early church that when the church talked about the body and blood, and they accused Christians of being cannibalistic. There's so many weird teachings that can come out of things when people don't understand. We need to understand that this is not just some ritual that we do week in, week out, month in, month out, or however often we may do it. But this is truly a moment of grace in which we can come into the presence of Christ. The grace that we experience is one that goes well beyond any law that's written, any covenant that's been established previously. But it is pointed out by Jeremiah, chapter 31, Jeremiah, verse 31 through 34. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Let me read that to you. And this act of communion of the Lord's Supper is part of the fulfillment. It's a symbolic of the fulfillment of this new covenant that's spoken of. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, that, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? This new covenant, folks, that we have. The covenant, the moment of grace that we experience when we come to Jesus. The moment of grace that we're able to experience when we come to the table and remember what it is that Christ has done for us. This morning, as we get ready for communion, I want to ask you, who of you feels worthy of communion this morning? If you feel just worthy of it this morning, then tell me. I don't feel worthy of it. I'm not worthy to stand up here and say two words to any of you because I'm a sinner. I fail every day, many, many times. I turn my back on what God is leading me to do, and I'm selfish and prideful. But you know what? He loves me in spite of that. And it's because of moments of grace, it's because of the time of grace that we live in, that I'm able to stand here, and that what makes me worthy is what Christ has done. Are you completely faultless? Only those who are completely faultless can come to communion this morning. Only those who have forgiven everybody completely can come to communion this morning. Only those who are totally righteous can come to communion this morning. Well, I guess we just well to say the benediction and go on to lunch, hadn't we? Because there'll be nobody here. But I tell you, you are all eligible for communion this morning. Not because of what you have done, or you have done, or I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. This morning, if you need and want to experience that grace, I invite you to do so. I invite you all to come to the Lord's table, to the moment of grace that God has for you. The altar is open and available. Take all the time that you need this morning. Take all the time that's necessary. We're going to be here a while over here in the fellowship hall eating. If you need to stay and pray afterwards, if you need me to pray with you, if you need somebody in the church to pray with you, we can do that. We'll keep things heated up over there. Take home a plate. But I want you, each one of you, to be able, if the Lord is touching you, to know His grace this day. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace, for Your wonderful word of salvation, for the covenant that you established, Lord, not because of anything that we did, but because of your grace. I thank you, Lord, that we can be reminded of that. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we come to your table and as we speak of your blood and your body, that we are reminded of the sacrifice that you have made so that we can come and know your grace. Lord, may you work in each of our hearts. May you write it upon those hearts and upon our minds. May we all know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.